What a beautiful day, and I hope you, especially if you have someone that's traveled in, will just enjoy the goodness of the day, and may the words that we share together set a tone to do that. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, thank you for how we are blessed when others share their joy. You've gifted us with your word. Now gift us with the Holy Spirit's understanding so that the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable unto you, and the words of my lip will be effective and efficient in pointing to the only word that's true. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You'll turn with me to 1 John 5. We're finishing up our little mini-series as the lectionary has taken us through this longest of John's epistles, one of the five books that the disciple wrote in the New Testament. And I have vivid memories that are started early in my life and went to the end of his life of my dad loving to sing along to country music songs. And he did that in a very animated way. And one of the ones he really liked was one that, at least I know it well, because he sang it often and he liked it when it came on the radio. It's by an old guy named Mel McDaniel. And it's called, "Can I Get a Witness? Stand Up and Testify." And I was thinking a lot of him singing that and that song about testimonies. Many of you have been in churches where people stand and give testimonies. I'm not a big fan of that because often the focus can shift from what should be the content to look at what God has done in my life. Isn't it wonderful that God could take something so ill-equipped and make something so beautiful as I am? And aren't you proud of what God has done in me? And that type of stuff can get a little heavy at times. I'm not a big fan of testimonies, but it's hard to get away from it in this passage because the word testimony is used six times in these short verses in the passage that Tom read for us. But what it tells us is that we have a testimonial, but our testimonial is only about God's testimony. And as he says in verse 9, God's testimony is greater than our testimonial about that testimony. So let's look at God's witness, his testimony. Very simply, I just want to break down in a Trinitarian fashion, because the text does. The first thing is the content of the testimony. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's about the objectivity of Jesus Christ. It shouldn't surprise us. John began his letter, if you remember back in the first four verses of John 1, by saying, "We remember the one from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which we've touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it." There's this objectivity of God's testimony. We're not looking for an image of Christ in a taco shell or some feeling that comes upon us and won't let us go, or some mystical thing that if we can get all the right components in place, it'll appear. But rather, we have the clear testimony that Jesus Christ in his objectivity is our truth. John loves the word truth. You go through the Bible, I'm fascinated by word usage. And if you look at the word truth in John's Gospel, the same author of 1 John wrote the Gospel of John, of course. If you look at his word, or use of the word truth, he uses the word truth more than all of the other three Gospels combined. John loves the concept of truth. He's the one that has Pilate say, "What is truth?" He's the one that has Jesus say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John knew enough to know that he needed some particularity good intention didn't cut it with John. If you had said to John, or if John had asked you, where are you going on your trip? And you responded, I don't know. John would, in his younger day, call fire down upon your head, back when he was called a son of thunder. He wanted a clarity. He wanted you to say that truth is Jesus Christ, Him in the flesh. And he says this in our passage of the day, if you'll look with me in verse 6. This is He, Jesus Christ, who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. You say, what is all this about this water and blood? Well, let's look back to the life of Jesus. The objective life of Jesus Christ. The content of God's testimony. You remember, if you go back to Jesus, His public ministry began at His baptism, where there was water. His public ministry was when He was baptized and the Holy Spirit fell. And we heard the voice of the Father saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus was sinless. He didn't need to be baptized. Stepping into the waters of baptism didn't cleanse Him of His sins, but it made the water holy as He stepped into it. So His ministry started with water, as John is saying here. And His ministry ended publicly on the cross, where His blood was shed for us. And in that beautiful picture, after He declared, "It is finished," we see both water and blood witness to His truth. When in John 19 we're told the soldier pierced His side, and out of His side flowed both blood and water. So what John is doing here is connecting the Spirit testifying through these very public parts of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the content of the testimony. Just give you a little side note. If you ever hear a sermon, if you ever hear a discussion of being spiritual, if you ever hear a sermon about living the Christian life, and you go too long without hearing Jesus Christ mentioned, become very suspect. There is no spirituality apart from Jesus Christ. There is no hope. There is no discipleship. There is, you know, it's not enough in today's culture to say you need to know God. We have to be far more particular. And there's a content of the testimony. It's about the objectivity of Jesus Christ. Paul would say, I would know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, where that Spirit, the water, and the blood testify to the content. But then the second aspect of this witness is the confirmation of the testimony. And that's the operation of the Spirit. Let's begin reading in verse 7 again. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son has the testimony in himself. This "in himself" is a reference to the Spirit. As believers, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, which we'll celebrate next Sunday, the Holy Spirit came upon us and remained. One commentator said that the Holy Spirit is God's finger in the world doing His bidding. Which made me think about today's day. There was a plaque that you've probably seen that said God could not be everywhere, so He created mothers. And I would say that in that way, the Holy Spirit and moms have a lot in common. I heard on NPR this past week, or maybe the week before, there's a discussion And there was a discussion about whether or not it's better to be a helicopter mom. All this was sort of new to me. Or a free-range mom. Do any of you know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
A helicopter mom are those mothers, they said, that hover. They just sort of, no pointing is to be done. I'm looking out, people are pointing. A helicopter mom is the one that just sort of hovers. And wherever you are, mom goes with you. And they were arguing, is that better for the little psyche of Johnny and Jane? Or is a free range, like free range chicken, I guess, that just can go anywhere they want to. And you give your kids the freedom to go wherever you want to, and mom's sort of a free range. Now you two, or you all, can debate which of those are better. But it got me thinking about how the Holy Spirit hovers. The Holy Spirit, and I don't want to prejudice which one I think of the mothering is better, but the Holy Spirit is far more of a helicopter, a hovering presence, than a free-range presence. We see from the beginning the Holy Spirit hovering in this first book of the Bible, in Genesis 1. We're told that before there was anything, there was water. And guess who was hovering over the water? And out of that hovering of the Spirit above the water, God brought new life. We see that hovering again when we're told that over the womb of the Virgin Mary, that the Holy Spirit was hovering. We see it again in baptism, Jesus' and in John 3 when he talks about our baptism. There's this connection of the Holy Spirit hovering. And if you notice, as I have described hovering each time, I've intentionally done something with my hand. I've done my hand this way. Now you say, why? Well, we see hovering again in a more subtle way in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul is talking not about baptism, but he's talking about the Lord's table. And he says, I give unto you that which I have received. And the word there received means to be handed to. Or from that we get the word tradition. I receive and now I hand it on to you. And from the beginning, the church has used the hand through those ones appointed by God to be called and ordained. It's been the one who communicates that hovering presence of the Holy Spirit. Not that there's anything magical when I lift my hand up, but it's symbolic of what the Holy Spirit is doing. Do you see ministers doing this sometimes? When do they do it? They do it at baptism. They do it if you watch during the communion as I put my hand up. We do it at the benediction when the blessing is going. We do it at wedding. And again, there's nothing magical about my hand. But what it is symbolic, and it's a confession of all of us that there's only life. This testimony comes alive for us. The dead letters spring alive when the Holy Spirit comes and hovers. The most important place where the Holy Spirit needs to hover is upon your heart. John Wesley had served for 13 years as a minister. He was one who proclaimed the things of God professionally for 13 years. Until one day in Aldersgate, he testifies that the Holy Spirit came and hovered over his cold heart. And he says in a beautifully poetic way that my heart was strangely warmed over. Our prayer should be is when we hear the testimony because of the operative work of the Spirit, It hovers over the Word. It hovers over the baptismal font. It hovers over this table. And it hovers over our heart, illuminating us to receive and to value. You don't want to be a pig, do you? You don't, well, Scripture says swine. But Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, don't throw your pearls before that which is swine. And don't give that which is holy unto dogs. And his point is that swine and dogs are those that don't appreciate the value in their midst. A swine wouldn't know a pearl from a pebble. Your dog, unless properly chained, doesn't know the difference between a famous and expensive Rembrandt and the newspaper. There's no ability to discern. And what Christ is telling us, that we don't do that, but there's an implication that we need not be those that don't recognize the value of those in our midst. So the confirmation of the testimony is that operation of the Spirit. And then finally, as we close, he talks about the confidence of the testimony, and that's the oath of the Father. The Father is involved in this, for it says in verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar. Now, of course, you can't make someone who has truth as their DNA a liar. You're making God out to be a liar. You are calling God a liar. You are denying the truth when you do not believe the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. Verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this is life in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. John is very clear what he wants you to know. If you go through the Gospels and John's epistles, often he tells you things he wants you to know. Let me go over two or three very quickly. The first thing he wants you to know is what your first hovering person may have taught you. If you were in a blessed family, if you had the privilege of being in a Christian family, somewhere along the line, before you were very old, you learned, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. A hovering mother probably taught you, or a hovering grandmother probably taught you those precious words, and John wants you to know that God loves you. To know that. He wants us to know, as He told us in John 3, verse 2, which we read a couple weeks ago, He wants us to know that we are His children. He not only loved us, but He adopted us, made us His own. And here He's telling us that He wants us to know that we have eternal life. Now, eternal life is not something you're going to. Preachers get sloppy sometimes when they say, well, somebody moved from temporal life today to eternal life. Well, the truth of the matter is they moved into the presence of Christ fully, but the truth of the matter is we have eternal life now. John wants us to know that the testimony of God, he prays it in John 17, which Tom read to us today, or Jen did, that he wants us to know in verse 3 of John 17 that this is eternal life, that you may know the Son. See, the confidence that we have is not that we're going somewhere, though we are. The confidence that we have is even in the here and now. We have eternal life. You're not waiting for some eternal reward, but you have eternal life now. That's what John wants you to know. Why is that important? Augustine, that old church father, said this, and I share it with you, because your mother or grandmother or some godly person in your life probably told you this in days that you were struggling. Augustine said, every impossible thing is difficult. But not every difficult thing is impossible. Let me read that again. Every impossible thing is difficult. This isn't an easy life. But not everything that's difficult is impossible. See, we have eternal life in us. We have the testimony of the one who brought back Jesus from the dead. It may be impossible for us, but nothing is impossible for God. You may be facing a situation where you see no life at all, but you have eternal life within you. And it's difficult, but that doesn't mean it's impossible. Because of that, if we know that, if we take that testimony that nothing is impossible because we have eternal life right now, then every test you go through can truly become your testimony. Every mess you go through, every mess you're in right now, can be your message. And one day, we will see Him who made it all true. And at that time, all we will say is thank you for your testimony given to us in the content of the Son, confirmed to us by the Holy Spirit, and through the Father, we have the confidence that He loves us, and we love Him, and we have eternal life. Amen.
God showed forth His love
by sending His Son.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Glorious God, in Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms you showed your purpose for your people and your love for your world. In Jesus, you fulfilled your promises and opened to us your heart. In His passion and death, we saw the consequences of our rejection and the depth of your yearning. Yet you raised Jesus from the tomb. In His resurrection, you invite us into the company of your eternal joy. And in His ascension on high, you seal as complete His work among us. So with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we praise you forever, singing,
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Gracious God, your Son at his ascension promised the disciples that they would be clothed with power from on high. Send now your Holy Spirit that we may know the presence of your Son among us, and that bread broken and wine outpoured may be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and gave it to his disciples, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you, and for many, in the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Generous God, your Son told his disciples to stay in the city until they were clothed by the Spirit. Give courage to those whom you call to stay in places of danger and confusion, when their hearts are full of doubt and disillusion. Your Son withdrew from the disciples when they did not know what the future would hold. Be close to all who face an uncertain future and deeply know their need of you. Your Son's disciples were continually in the temple praising you. Give your church a fresh outpouring of your Spirit and make it a blessing to all the children of your earth until the completion of your Son's ministry becomes the completion of your whole creation. And you are all in all, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Fruit of the earth shall be for us the body and blood of Christ. The fruit of the vine shall be for us the blood of Jesus Christ.